Morning. How are you doing this morning? Good? Awesome. I'm doing good. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Ryan Trask. I am the student ministry intern here at the church, so I have the wonderful privilege of getting to hang out with all the teenagers all the time, so I really enjoy getting to do that. But Daniel is out of town this week, so I have the incredible privilege of getting to share with you from God's Word today. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll be. We are continuing in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We will close out chapter 5 today, and then Daniel will pick chapter 6 back up next week. I'm going to read the verses we're going to look at today, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get started. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Father God, I pray this morning, God, that your word would penetrate our hearts, God, that through the power of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of sin, God, where we are not loving as we should, where we are not loving how you loved us, God. Show us, God, where we're falling short and where we're failing you in this regard, God. Lord, I pray you would remove me from the equation, God. May it not be my words, but yours and your message. God, may our time today be glorifying to you and profitable for us. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so for those of you who don't know, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. We're just finishing up chapter 5 today. What we've seen a lot of so far in the Sermon on the Mount is Christ taking Old Testament law and how his contemporaries were interpreting it, and he's kind of reinterpreting it correctly. He's typically introducing these little phrases and commandments as you have heard that it was said. We've seen this earlier in chapter 5 when he talks about anger. He says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, you should not even hate anyone, because when you're hating someone, you are essentially murdering them in your heart, which is just as bad as physically committing murder. We also saw it when talking about adultery. You have heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But then Christ says, I tell you, you should not even lust after someone who is not your spouse, because when you lust after someone, you're essentially committing adultery with them in your heart, which is no better than physically committing adultery. And so Christ is not necessarily correcting the Old Testament. He's more correcting his contemporaries and the traditional way of interpreting the Old Testament. He's God, so his interpretation is right, and all other ones typically will fall short in some regard. So the interpretation that Christ delivers is the correct one. We see that here again today. He presents the traditional wisdom in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now part of this comes from a quotation of Leviticus 19:18, which says, what does it say? I lost it. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And how this was interpreted in Christ's day was, you can love your neighbor. We'll give neighbor a loose definition for them later on. You don't have to love them as yourself, and you're to hate your enemies. That was how the Pharisees were teaching this commandment, is love some of your neighbors and hate your enemies. Now, there is no explicit commandment in anywhere in Scripture where God tells his people, you should hate your enemies. Now, God's disdain and God's anger towards evil is undeniable in Scripture. Psalm 5, 4 through 5 reads, for you're not a God who delights in evil, in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful should not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. So while God himself hates evil, and the people who do evil acts are, in fact, God's enemies, God never gives an explicit command to his people to hate their enemies, to hate the people who have wronged them. So first thing we kind of have to do is we have to make a distinction and remember that there is a difference between hating the evil somebody does and hating the person who's doing the evil. A lot of times we feel justified and we try and get away with hating the person who's doing the evil as opposed to just hating the action that they did and loving the person. I find myself doing that a whole lot more. I don't judge the action so much, I judge the person as a whole. I'm quicker to hate the person than to hate their actions. But God does not call us to hate the person. He calls us to love the person. And Christ delivers that next in verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, it's a very A little bit of a flip. He's not making a huge, lengthy discourse on it. All he says is, I say to you, you're to love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you, as opposed to hating them. A very, very simple little phrase, really, really hard to do, but a simple, non-lengthy kind of exhortation from our Lord. But what he's doing is he's not promulgating a message of hatred. He's not saying, again, that you're to hate your enemies. He's saying that you're to love the people who have wronged you, the people who have betrayed you, the people who persecute you. You're to love those people and pray for those people and care for those people. In verse 45, he goes on to talk about why you need to do this. Verse 45 reads, "So you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." The idea is that if God is wholly set apart, if God is holy, if he is set apart, if he is perfect, then all of his characteristics, all of his actions are perfect. And if we are to be the people of God who follow after him and are trying to be like him, we need to mirror his actions and his characteristics. And one of these is the incredible way that he loves us and that he loves everyone, and specifically that he loved his enemies. Now, this idea of mirroring the Father, it's kind of the whole thing, like Father, like Son. Now, my dad is actually in this service, so it's kind of cool I get to talk about this. But my brother and I, my dad's a police officer. And so my brother and I, when we were little, we loved to play policeman like Dad. Dad would bring home or would have like old gun holsters from his belt, and he would put those onto a little three-year-old's belt that had some sort of cartoon character on it, and then we'd have these plastic guns and little plastic badges, and we would walk around the house arresting each other, arresting mom and dad, having all sorts of good fun. We had a good time with it, but we loved the fact that our dad was a police officer, and we loved mirroring what he did. We loved acting the way we knew police officers acted. We loved playing with all of his police stuff. We loved riding around in the squad car. It was a lot of fun. We liked to mirror what he did. Likewise, we as the children of God need to mirror our Father in heaven in all of his characteristics, but specifically his love. Now, how Christ modeled love would be the ultimate model of love, obviously, by coming to a people who were wholly estranged from him. If you were a sinner, then you are in rebellion and treason against the king, and you are his enemy. But what Christ did is he loved his enemies so much that he came to earth, became like one of them without sinning, and then died the death they could not die to pay the debt they could not owe. So Christ shows this ultimate kind of love for enemies by coming in and redeeming those people who were completely estranged from him, completely his enemies. He comes willingly to save all of humanity. Verse 45 goes on to kind of give a little bit more commentary on just the fact that aside from Christ modeling love in coming and dying for all of his, for all of creation and all of humanity, God presents some common grace and some common blessings on all peoples. He says that he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and on his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. Now, for the agrarian culture that Christ was talking to, these were the lifeblood. If you were a farmer, you were counting on the right balance between sunshine and rain. To have too much of one or the other is a bad thing. To have too little of one or the other is a bad thing, because your crops won't grow, you can't eat, you can't feed your family, you can't make money, you have no way of living. So this was a very poignant example for them. They're like, okay, like God, they relate with this. We don't so much relate with the direct necessity of having these things in balance. We would like a whole lot more of the rain to fall on us in our lives here in Texas, as opposed to the 105-degree sun that's going to be out here later today. I'm going to bake in this suit. It's going to be terrific. But much to our chagrin sometimes, we would actually like God's blessing to fall only on us and on our enemies for his blessings not to fall. So for them to not have good health, to not enjoy the sunlight, to not enjoy the rain, to not enjoy good friendships or whatever it might be. But what Christ is saying is that God's common grace to all people is that he does bless all of humanity, though they are his enemies in certain ways, with happiness and with wealth if they've got it, with health, with getting to see the sunrise, with getting to see the rain fall like it did on Friday night. God gives those blessings to all people. But also he models the ultimate way of loving by coming and dying to save people from their sins. So God is very, very loving towards his enemies. God, obviously, again, the ultimate example of what loving your enemies should look like. And then in verse 46, we see a couple of rhetorical questions that Christ asks of his audience. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Essentially, what Christ is kind of doing with these rhetorical questions, he's saying, okay, you think you're so good, you think you're so morally superior, you're so righteous. If you're living this way, where you're loving those who are like you and hating your enemies, hating those people who have wronged you, hating people who aren't like you, are you really living a life that's any different? Are you really being wholly set apart as a people, and are you being a light to the nations that Israel was originally set up to be? Israel was to be a light to the nations around them, to point them back to God. And so Christ is kind of saying, do you really think you're doing anything different by how you're living? Are you being the light in the world that you're supposed to be? The obvious answer is no. If you're not living any different, if you are hating just like everybody else hates, you're not being any different. There's nothing that sets you apart from the crowd. But what we're called to be as believers and as children of God is we're called to be set apart. Our actions are to set us apart. How we love, how we respond to anger and to people doing wrong to us, all of these things are to set us apart. And so Christ is kind of like, if you're not being set apart, then maybe you're not as righteous as you think you are. And if you're not acting differently than they are, then maybe you're just as bad as they are. And he kind of rebukes them. He says, even tax collectors and Gentiles are doing the kinds of things you're doing. Tax collectors and Gentiles would have been the lowest of the low for the Jew. Tax collectors were typically Jews who had paid a fee to the Roman government to collect taxes from their fellow Jews. They would normally take a whole bunch of extra money. They were scum, and they were hated. Gentiles were ethnically different than the nation of Israel, and so there was a lot of animosity and hatred there. These would have been the lowest of the low sinners, and Jesus essentially categorizes them in the same category with people who murder and prostitutes. So this is the kind of chastisement that Christ is putting forward to his teachers of the law who are listening and to his audience in general, saying, you're not being any different than these people that you consider to be the worst of sinners. Now, for his audience, I'm sure this was really, really hard to swallow. I'm sure they were not enjoying what they were hearing from Christ, to be called to think you're all righteous and then to be put in the same category as a murderer or a prostitute. I'm sure that kind of knocked them down a few rungs and made them a little angry. But essentially, that is what they're doing. If you're not being any different, you're no better off. What the Sermon on the Mount, especially in chapter 5, what Christ calls his audience to do is to be set apart in all these things and in how you get angry, when you should and shouldn't get angry, your relationship with your spouse, when you're wronged, whether or not it's right to retaliate, and then today with how we love. We're supposed to be set apart in all these actions, not looking like the rest of the world, but looking like followers of Christ, looking like our Father in heaven who does these things perfectly. In verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This last verse of chapter 5 kind of serves as a summary for the section we read today, but also the entire chapter as a whole. Christ is not saying that you need to be perfect, or rather, he's not saying you're going to be perfect while you're here on earth, while you're trying to mirror the Father. You are still going to fall. You are still going to struggle with loving like you should, with your proper responses to anger and being wronged. But the idea is that if God is the standard, if God's character is the standard, then our character should match that as best as possible. And since God's standard is perfect, we need to strive to be perfect like God is. We'll fall short this side of heaven, but we're to constantly be on this road of being made more and more into the image and likeness of Christ, and to look more and more like he does, and our actions are to look more and more like his. And when they're not, we're stagnant, and when we're not, we're not being any different, and people aren't going to see anything different in us. And they're like, okay, well, you say you're a Christian, and you go to church, and you say you do all these good things, but your life isn't any different than mine. So-and-so wronged you at work the other day, and you responded just how I did. There was no change in your response. There's a disconnect, and we need to, basically, we need to walk what we talk, and we need to walk like Christ walked, and like God behaves, and like God acts, and have our characters match that. So practically, I could give you a ton of examples of what loving your enemy should look like. I could throw in the person at work who has done whatever. I could throw in the person at school who's done whatever to you, to wrong you, to betray you, that you would now consider an enemy. I could throw out any number of examples from when I've been cut off on the highway and those people are instantly my enemy and I have a lot of hatred for them, and how I should love that person. But instead of giving you personal examples or even just kind of really practical examples, I'm going to give you biblical examples. Leslie came up early and read Luke chapter 10, talking about the Good Samaritan. A Good Samaritan is probably one of the better known stories, parables that Christ told, and one of the better known examples of loving your enemies. You know the story. A man is walking down a road and is come upon by some robbers and is beaten to a pulp and left for dead, basically in the gutter on the side of the road. And this man is dying, and he watches in horror as two of his fellow Jews, a Levite and a priest, so who are these guys who are supposed to be the holy men in Israel, walk by on the other side of the road, do not lend him any aid. Just watching in sheer agony as these people who are supposed to be his brothers are doing nothing to help him. And then, I'm sure in the beginning there was a little bit of agony and then a whole lot of joy as he watches a Samaritan come up and show him compassion. Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were very often scorned by the nation of Israel and by the Jews. The Jews did not like the Samaritans. They did not get along. So much to the extent that Jews would bypass traveling through Samaria. It would be about, to get to the region north of Samaria, it would be about a day's journey, I think, through Samaria, and they would take a several days journey around Samaria to not even be in the same country as them. So there's a lot of hatred there, a lot of animosity, very much enemies, very much Jews would very often look down upon and persecute the Samaritans. But this Jew who has been beaten is now watching as a Samaritan is doing his best to clean his wounds and taking him to an inn and saying, take care of him until he's better. I will come back and pay you back for whatever other expenses you've incurred in taking care of this man. That is a huge example of love. It would be the equivalent of, the only bad example I can come up with is that if, you know, an Aggie is beaten up on the side of the road and two Aggies pass. I can say this because my brother's an Aggie. So two Aggies pass by on the road and then a guy from UT or whatever that's not Texas A&M comes by and helps the guy and he's like, oh, we're total enemies, but he helps him and shows compassion to him. That's the kind of animosity that was there. It's why the love that he shows and the compassion that he shows is so astounding and is so such a great example for us to follow, to be like the Good Samaritan. The second example, Abby came up and read the story of David and Mephibosheth. Now, David has just taken over as king of Israel, and common practice in that day was if you were a new king from a new family that had not reigned before, you wipe out the other family. Mostly the male heirs, but a lot of times the entire family, so that there would be no challenge to your power. So there would be no one who would say, no, I'm supposed to be king, you're not the king. That was the common practice in that day. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, and Jonathan was Saul's son. David and Jonathan were really good friends. So David comes into power, and he says, is there anyone left of the house of Saul who I can show kindness to? And they find this man, he was dropped as an infant and was crippled in both of his feet. So he was, aside from being the past royal family's only remaining male heir, he was also a cripple in that community and was looked down upon. And so David brings him, and as opposed to killing him, he shows him incredible kindness. He says, no, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to kill you. You are welcome in my court anytime. Anytime you're here, you're eating with me at my table. Fellowship was a huge thing in that day. To invite someone to eat at your table is a big deal. And David just shows an incredible amount of kindness to this man who posed a serious threat to his kingdom and to his son's later reigning. Because this guy was an enemy. But David shows a whole lot of love for him and a whole lot of compassion. And likewise, we need to do the same with our enemies. So the real question becomes, how's your heart on this issue? How are you at loving enemies? Are you like David and the Good Samaritan, where you can show love, an incredible amount of love, to people who have wronged you, people who have betrayed you, those who persecute you, those you would deem enemies? Or do you fall prey more to an idea of it's okay to hate my enemies? I'll love people who are like me, and I'll hate people who aren't, and I'll hate people I deem enemies. In working through all this week, I was really convicted that I am nowhere near where I should be on this. I do not mirror God the Father very well on this issue. I tend more often than not to hate the people I would deem enemies, and to love those who are easy to love. And to be real honest, it's easier that way. It's a whole lot easier to love people who are like you, to love people who haven't done anything wrong to you, than it is to love somebody who has betrayed you or who is your enemy or for whatever reason you don't get along. It's really hard to love that person. But what the Bible calls for, and what Christ himself calls for, is you need to love all of your neighbors, including your enemies. How the Pharisees would describe neighbor, their definition of neighbor was very, very narrow. It was somebody who is like oneself. So Pharisees would love their neighbors. They would love other Pharisees. They would love other so-called righteous people in that day and age, and they would essentially hate everyone else. Christ redefines neighbor, gives it a much broader definition, and says, your neighbor is everyone. And you're to show love to all of your neighbors, including those who are your enemies, just like the Good Samaritan showed to that Jewish man who fell among the robbers. And part of the problem is, and I talk to the, whenever I talk with the students, I tell them this all the time, the culture in which we live does not help us in this area. The culture in which we live doesn't help us in a lot of areas when it comes to following and being obedient to Christ, but specifically with loving our enemies. Our culture will say, no, somebody wrongs you, you hate them. You are totally justified in hating them. You do not have to love that person. You watch TV, you watch movies, you can even hear it in music. That if somebody wrongs you, you are not bound by anything to love that person at all. And so we as believers have to fight this war between what the Bible says, which is the better option, obviously, but is also the more difficult option of loving people who wrong us, loving people who hate us, or what the world says, which is the easier option. It's the option we're presented with day in and day out at work, is somebody, if somebody has wronged you, hate them. It's okay. There's 6 billion other people on the planet for you to love and for you to take care of. You don't have to love that person. You can hate that person. It's okay. What Christ calls for is for us to love all of our neighbors, including our enemies. Very difficult to do. Very difficult to practice. And if I had to guess, I would imagine I'm not alone in struggling with this. I know with the number of adults in this room, there's probably one of you who, talking about enemies, you thought of that one person at work who you guys butt heads, and that you would consider them an enemy. A number of students and children in the room, I know. I remember school. I remember how you're best friends with somebody one minute, and they say one thing, and bam, enemy, no longer friends. You're writing on their locker, toilet papering their house, doing whatever it is, but they're enemies, and it changes that quick in high school. I think we have a lot to learn about loving our enemies. I think our culture has done us a disservice in telling us we don't have to love everyone. I think we as Americans are really bad about this, I think, of loving our enemies, loving the people who wrong us, loving the people who betray us. It really is hard, and I'm very aware of how hard it is, but it's what Christ commands. And if we want to be like Christ, if we want to be like the Father, we have to mirror his image and his actions. And that's what he did, is he came and he died for a people who were completely his enemies. Completely his enemies. We sang earlier, Mighty to Save, and just how everyone needs compassion. The entire world needed the compassion of Christ to come and die on their behalf because we could not pay that debt. And Christ came for a people who were his enemies, and he died on their behalf. Incredible love that our Savior shows for us, and we need to mirror that. We need to be like that. And so my prayer for you this week as you get back into the routine of work and as school's getting ready to start back up, is that you would work on, and that I would work on, loving everyone, loving the people who we've had fallouts with relationship-wise, loving our enemies, loving people who are different than us, adopting this broad view of neighbor that says our neighbor is everyone, and we're to love everyone, love all of our neighbors. That's my prayer for me, especially this week, as I seek to work through this and look more like the Father on this issue. My prayer is that John 13, 34, and 35 would be an accurate summarization of our lives, where it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's what's going to set us apart. What's going to set us apart is loving correctly, loving enemies, loving people who the rest of the world says it's okay to hate them. My prayer is that you would, and that I would, mirror the Father on this, that we would love our enemies, and that we would be perfect as our God in heaven is perfect, and to strive after his character and his likeness. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace, God. Thank you for, God, thank you for showing us the ultimate example of love. Thank you for showing us what it truly means to love our enemies, God. And I pray, God, that you would convict us of sin where necessary, God, that we would recognize the enemies we've allowed to creep into our lives, God, and the hatred we've allowed to ourselves to spew at them, God, and that you would convict us of that, God, and that we would repent, and that you would help us to learn how to love even people who are hard to love, even people who have wronged us, God. Lord, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for his death on the cross on our behalf. Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen.